This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love.
And we will make the best use of it here. Welcome to you. If it's your first time, welcome. And welcome back to most of you. So we are going to be in James 1, 13 through 21 tonight, if you would turn to that and your Bibles. And obviously, just keep your Bibles open as we go through. I was doing a lot of flipping last time off the primary text and then having to flip back and everything so much. So if you can just, you know, if we go to a cross reference or whatever, it's good if you can... It's good if you can be looking at that text in James, you know, and I'll maybe have you turn some other places too. But yeah, just always have the Bible with you. So let's look, let's read the text and pray, and we'll start walking through. So let's pick it up here with verse 13. James says, "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I am being tempted by God.' Since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word. And as James says, we want to humbly receive it. We want that implanted word to take root in our lives and bear much fruit. And so, Lord, as we have open Bibles in front of us, we pray for open hearts to receive your word. Give us a hunger and thirst for it. And may you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word tonight. Lord, there are many, many needs that are here tonight, and it's just fascinating and so encouraging to know that you know each one, and you can take a verse, you can take an insight, and you can just make it just exactly what we need. And so we pray that you would do that very thing tonight in our time together. And that it would impact our lives, and that it would impact lives of people around us that we get to be in contact with. And so we lift up this time together, make it fruitful, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last time, the big theme was what? One word was a big theme last time. Talking about dealing with what? Trials, yeah, trials. And so really, it's kind of continuing here as we get into verse 13. So James says, "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I am being tempted by God,' since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone." Okay, so every trial carries with it an opportunity for us to grow. And And we saw that last week in verses 2 through 4. So let's go back and review that in verses 2 through 4. It says, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So James says that trials are actually a great opportunity to grow in our faith. But trials, the enemy wants to use trials to obviously discourage us and to tempt us. Okay, so that's the connection here, right? So verse 13, who's he talking to? Yes. He's talking to primarily Jewish believers who were scattered about. They had to leave Jerusalem because they were being persecuted. So these people are believers, you know, that James is writing to. Why does he say this? Why does he feel the need to say, no one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God? Why does he feel the need to say that? Say it again, Mike. Say it again. Well, yeah, and God does test, okay? But that's different from God tempting. So, you know, but why would he say, if you're undergoing a trial, you should not say, I'm being tempted by God? Yeah, and probably he's saying this because some people are saying it. You know, like, this is something that James has heard before. He's heard people who are going through trials, and these people that he's writing to, as we've talked about, are going through trials, deep trials. Poverty, persecution, you know. But this is obvious. He's saying this because he's heard people saying this, that, you know, hey, God is tempting me. And James is saying no. You know, he's heard people blaming God, essentially, for their temptations, right? So blaming God for temptation, where did that actually start? Garden of Eden. We're going to talk about it this Sunday. So what does Adam say when God comes to him and confronts him? Yeah, the woman you put here with me. So he's managing to blame both his wife and God in the same sentence, right? And so blaming God, you know, started all the way back with the first sin, you know, as Adam blames God for his temptation. So what would be some temptations that we would face in a trial? Yeah, to be bitter, yeah. That would be one for sure. Yeah, yeah. So compromise on issues of integrity, yes. Yes, bitterness, anger. Yeah, doubts. Somebody? Yeah, falling away from God. You know, because you're blaming him or whatever. Yes, and these people are facing that very thing because they're being persecuted. And so a temptation that they certainly would have been feeling was the temptation to pull back from being open about their faith to avoid persecution. So yeah, those were all things, you know, that we temptations that we could face during trials. So James says here that, you know, it is not true that God is tempting you. And then he gives a reason. Since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. Okay, so the word here actually it carries the meaning that God is untemptable. And that is because evil is inherently foreign to God. And so would he really tempt anyone to do evil? Of course not. Evil's utterly foreign, you know, to who he is. Now, does God test us? Yes. Yes. And so, you know, we can look at situations in the Old Testament. Prominent example would be Abraham. You know, God tested Abraham. Several other situations that we can see in the Old Testament where God tests. And then what do we see last week in verse 12? Look at verse 12. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the, what? The test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So what is the difference between, you know, Satan tempting and God testing? Yes. Yes. Strengthening us. Yes. And so the enemy is tempting you to get you to fall. God is testing you to teach you how to stand, you know, to strengthen your faith, not destroy it, you know. And so James here talks about, you know, passing the test, you know, during a trial. Like when we're going through a trial in our lives, what are some things that help us pass the test? What are some things that we need to be doing during trials? Prayer, the word, worship. Yes, we need weekly corporate worship for sure. Yes, we need brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, that can help us, and maybe, you know, ones that we're close enough to be able to share the trial with them so that they can be praying, you know, and coming alongside and helping us bear that burden. So that's what the church family, you know, is all about. So, yeah, we need to be doing all those things during trials. So we're tempted by Satan, but, you know, like Martin Luther said that we have to battle as Christians the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, so yes, the devil tempts us for sure. What else are, that's coming from the outside, but we're also dealing with something on the inside. What is that? Our sin, yeah, our sin nature. We have a sin nature. Okay, and so that's where he's going to go next in verse 14. Okay, so he says, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. So an evil desire is any longing for what God has prohibited. Any longing for what God has prohibited. Do we have these? Yeah. Why? Sin nature. Okay. So R.C. Sproul, great teacher, good. He's gone to be with the Lord. He has a podcast called Renewing Your Mind. I would recommend to you. It's really, really solid. But R.C. Sproul once said that, you know, we're not just sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Okay? We have a sin nature, right? And so that's what James is talking about here. And so James is using another illustration here. This man's incredible with these vivid illustrations. So what is the kind of the picture here? What sphere of life is he talking about here to illustrate this? What's that? Yes, captured. That's a good word. So, like, the image here is like from like fishing or even an animal being in a trap or whatever. So, you know, you've got the bait that looks very alluring. It's called a what? A lure, right? And so it's enticing. It looks good. And the fish is drawn to it, bites, is hooked, and then what? Dragged away, drawn away, right? So yeah, it's a vivid kind of a thing here. The bait entices, the fish is hooked, the fish is dragged away, and so, you know, but the bait looks good to the fish. That's why it takes it, right? And so sin is appealing because it looks good, but that's the trap, right? It's a trap. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He is going to present sin as looking good, but sin always hides the price tag. And so it's actually, he's baiting you into a trap that's going to shut, and it's anything but good, and its effects are anything but good. So he talks here about our own evil desire, right? We've got a sin nature that all of us are dealing with. So how do we control our desires so that our want-tos are transformed, okay? How as we grow in Christ, are our desires, our want-tos transformed? Yes, that's what we want, is to desire him more so that Jesus looks better and the truth looks better than what is false. Turn to Ezekiel 36. Oh, this is such a beautiful, beautiful passage. Ezekiel 36, and let's look at verses 26 and 27. 36, Ezekiel 36, and then verses 26 and 27. Okay, so what does God promise here? I will give you, pick it up at verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So verse 26 is a picture of the new birth. This is what it means to be born again. God gives you a new heart. Right, he replaces that heart of stone with a heart of flesh that's soft, tender, you know, toward the things of the Lord. And then what else? When we're born again, what do we get? Holy Spirit, right? So verse 27, I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. So the Spirit of God transforms us from the inside out. The Spirit changes our desires. The Spirit transforms our want-tos so that we hunger more for the things of God than the things of sin. Now, obviously, this is progressive. You know, it's throughout the course of our life. It's sanctification, which is a lifelong process. But the longer that we walk with the Lord, you know, the Spirit is going to be doing this work in our lives and transforming our desires. And obviously, you know, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, you know, we want to be filled with the Spirit. And so that means, you know, just continually just asking God, you know, it's just like, you know, I had to get gas today, because you know your tank can get empty. You have to keep on. And so that when he says be filled with the Spirit, it's in a present tense, which is a tense of continuous action. You know, so it really means keep on being filled with the Spirit throughout the course of your Christian life, right? As we talked about, as you're in the Word of God, the Word of God is Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit. So the Spirit is working through the Word. He's working through prayer. He's working through the church family. He's using other people. You know, all of those things are means of grace. As we serve the Lord, as we witness to people, as we are involved and in, you know, immerse ourselves in ministry and trying to, you know, the Spirit fills us as we do those things. And so, yeah, learning to walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit progressively changes our want-tos as we grow in Christ. All right, let's look at verse 15. Okay, he says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. James gonna help himself. He's using another illustration here. What is it? What's the image? What's the word picture though? Like that he's using. What process is he describing? Yeah, life, birth, right? So it moves from conception to birth to growth, and then he talks about death here. So he says, you know, that this is a horrible birth. This is not a good birth, because he's talking about the way that sin grows. He says, then after desire has conceived, it starts there, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. You know, it eventually kills, right? Until the trap closes, and Satan has somebody forever. You know, C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters does an amazing job with this. I really commend that to you, the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It's kind of like, it's letters written from one demon to another. And so there, it starts with this guy at the beginning of the book is, you know, he's not yet a Christian, but God's beginning to deal with him. You know, and so these demons are plotting, you know, hey, how can we keep him away from God, you know, and everything. And then the guy becomes a Christian, and then they're plotting, hey, how can we trip him up, you know. So it's just like this super vivid, as I read the Screwtape Letters, I found myself just nodding again and again and again. Yes, this like rings so true. It's not a long read. I think it's like 30 chapters. And they're all pretty short. You could read like a chapter a day, you know? It's just like two or three pages a chapter, but Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, just a classic on spiritual warfare. But Lewis gives like a vivid picture in the Screwtape Letters of like how Satan, how, you know, his desire is just to finally get you so that you, you know, you die without Christ, and then he's got you, you know, forever. You know, Satan seeks to devour. 1 Peter 5:8, you know, your enemy, the devil, is prowling around looking for anyone he can devour, right? He wants to kill you and kill you forever. But, you know, verse 15 presents a process here, right? All the way from conception to death. Right? After desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So this is the process of sin. Where in the process do you want to start fighting? Early as possible, right? So you have that classic Andy Griffith episode. What does Barney Fife say? Nip it in the bud, man. We need to be big into bud nipping. When it comes to sin, catch it early. Early. Don't let it get traction. Don't let it get momentum in your life. Fight it. Fight it early. I mean, the moment that you're aware of it, start fighting then. I love what Paul says in Romans 13. Turn to Romans 13, and let's look at verses 13 and 14. Romans 13, 13 and 14. A famous Christian was converted as he read these verses. Anybody know who? Augustine. And he tells about it in his Confessions, another Christian classic, Augustine's Confessions. But, you know, he just picked up his Bible, opened it, and these words just hit him, and the Spirit just was like a heat-seeking missile to his heart. Romans 13, 13 and 14. Paul says, "Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual impurity or promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Now, I want us to think about this last phrase in verse 14. Make no provision for the flesh. What does that mean? Yes, dismiss it quickly, quickly. Anybody else? Make no provision for the flesh. What does that mean when you're fighting sin? No traction, no thought. No opportunity, great, yeah. No opportunity. In other words, you know, don't provide it. Don't provide sin with opportunities. Now, temptations are going to be different for each one of us. You know, James is going to tell us in chapter 3 and verse 2, he's going to say, "For we all stumble in many ways." Various ways, right? We've all got our weaknesses. It's not the same for everybody. And so, but you need to be aware. And this is an exercise that you should do in your time before the Lord. You know, think about your recurring sins. I mean, what do you battle? What are you tempted with the most? You know, what are the things where you find yourself, you know, kind of falling again and again? So ask yourself some practical questions. Okay, so first of all, what is it? You know, what are my weaknesses? What are recurring sins, patterns of sin in my life? When does it usually happen? What kinds of things trigger it? When are you most susceptible to it? Does it happen like at a certain time of day more than another, in a certain place more than another? Like, get really practical. And because, again, you want to deprive sin of oxygen. You want to starve it. Don't provide for it. Deprive it. Starve it. You know, and so think about the situations where you are most vulnerable to that sin. And you got to get really practical. You know, when, where, how does this usually happen? What's the pattern? And then, you know, start thinking about how you can change your routine so that sin doesn't have as much opportunity to get at you, right? You're not giving Satan the opportunities. You're not putting yourselves in situations where you're more vulnerable. Instead of providing for it, making provision for it, you're depriving it, in other words. Okay, so that's a really good tool in fighting sin. Get really practical. Think through, okay, when is this happening? Where is it happening? Kind of what's the pattern? Okay, and how can I change my routine, change the atmosphere so that I'm not in situations where I'm giving opportunity, you know, to the devil? We're going to talk more about this on Sunday, actually, in Genesis 3. But what we're talking about there is playing good defense, okay? But if you want to win in football, what else do you have to play? Offense. Go on offense. How do you go on offense in fighting sin? We talked about it some. Word, prayer, brothers and sisters, corporate worship, the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, right, that God has provided, right? You're going on offense. We need both, right? Good defense, good offense in this battle, because it's no game. Stakes are high. Okay, let's look at 16 and 17. He says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So what is the lie in temptation? What is Satan trying to get you to believe? That what he's presenting is what? It's good. That it's good. It's good. And James here is saying, no, it's not good. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. It comes from him. We sin because we're lured into thinking that sin is good. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. But it's a trap. It's not good. It's going to hurt you. It's going to harm you. Every good gift is from the Lord. Psalm 16:2, David says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. There's no good outside of God's way and God's will. Where do we find true joy? Again, this is the temptation of the devil, right? He tempts us to believe that we are going to get some joy or satisfaction in sin. But that's the trap. That's the lie. True joy is found in the Lord. Again, Psalm 16. Oh, amazing. David says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So, true joy, fullness of joy is found where? Where? Yeah, in God's presence, right? So how do we get in God's presence? That's where the joy is. Because that's another thing. We got to fight sin with joy in the Lord, right? Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. How do we get in God's presence? Yeah, prayer, again, the Word, the family of God, serving the Lord, sharing your faith, you know, all those things. So walking with God, being in his presence, right? And so we see his goodness and the joy that comes from him. I love what MacArthur says about this. He says, we not only gain positively and directly from the spiritual benefit of these things, but the godly joy we receive from them makes the ungodly things less attractive and even repulsive. Now, this is when we really know that the Spirit is doing a work, when sin doesn't look so good anymore. You know, when that thing that used to look really appealing loses its allure, you know, and looks repulsive, and we begin to hate sin. You know, again, this is the Spirit working in our lives as we grow in Christ, changing our desires, transforming us from the inside out. Think about, you know, we're looking at Genesis on Sunday mornings. You know, James says every good and perfect gift is from God. So think about the situation there in the Garden of Eden. I mean, God, the first two chapters of Genesis are all about just God's outrageous generosity. You know, that he has provided a world that is good and true and beautiful and just more, he gives them more than all they could ask for, imagine. I mean, there's nothing stingy about God. And he only forbids one thing, the thing that can hurt us. That's it. That's it. He only forbids what will harm us. And it's still true today. God's commandments are for our good. He only forbids what will harm us. Sin will harm us. It'll take us apart. If we let it get hold in our lives. So, what part of the body does the battle with sin begin in? The mind. So, how do we fight sin with our mind? Paul says in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Think about these things. Like, take control of your mind. The battle begins in your mind. You know, and so take control of your thought life. And so that you are thinking and dwelling on the good, the true, the beautiful, the godly. So that those things are occupying your mind. Are we like at the mercy of our thoughts? Just to like let thoughts roll over us, bulldoze over us every day? No. No. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we are to be proactive in our thought life and control what we think about. So, the enemy is going to try to plant ungodly, thoughts and, we've got our sin nature and stuff like that. But, you've got to battle back against that, and you battle with the truth. And continually preach the truth to yourself. That's really what meditating on God's word is all about, You take scriptures, you think about them, and you encourage yourself with the word of God. You preach, when Satan comes at you with lies, preach truth to yourself and take control of your thought life. You don't have to be passive and like just let your thoughts, just whatever thoughts come to mind, just roll over you. No. Take every thought captive, to obey Christ, and so be proactive in your thought life. Think about things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and morally excellent and praiseworthy, and like let your mind dwell on those things. All right, verse 18. He says, by his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So in verse 15, we saw this ugly, conception and birth of and growth of sin. Now he talks about a beautiful birth, and that's the new birth. He's talking about the new birth here, being born again. It says that God gave us, the us here is believers. He gave us birth by what? By the word of truth, right? The gospel, right? So Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing through what? The word of Christ. So he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits. And so first fruits is the first part of the harvest to come in. These believers that James is writing to, remember we talked about in the introduction, James is probably the first book that was written in the New Testament, probably the oldest one. And so these people that he's writing to, they really were like the first, they were the first Christians, right? They were the first fruits of many more to come in, God's new creation. But, God gave us birth through the word of truth, and so now in verses 19, why did I just, there we go, all right, now James is going to get to something that is going to be, it's one of his favorite topics, and one of the ones that we need the most. James is so practical, and it involves a tongue. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. So he's just been talking about the word of truth, and now he's going to deal with how we use words. And one of the things that he is saying here is that we should use less of them. Be slow to speak. I love Ecclesiastes 5:2. Do not be hasty to speak, and do not be impulsive to make a speech before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Notice here that James, again, we've seen this multiple times even tonight, my dear brothers and sisters, you know, like he's getting in our faces about things. He's very direct, but like he's doing it with a tender heart. He loves these people. And you know, and so he says, I'm saying this in love, but I got to say this to you guys very directly. And he says, understand this. Like, that means like, listen up. This is super important. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So first of all, quick to listen. How do we learn? How do we learn? We listen, take it in. How many ears did God give you? How many mouths? Yeah. This is all over. I mean, and James sounds a lot. There's a lot of common things between James and Proverbs. When you read Proverbs, how we use our tongues, all over the place. And Proverbs. So, you know, Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So, hasty speech, not something we want to be into. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Psalm 119:11. You know, I have treasured your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. This is being quick to listen, and especially to God's word. As we cultivate humility, which is one of the primary virtues of the Christian life, you know, James is going to tell us, Peter tells us, God opposes the what? The proud. He gives grace to what? The humble. And so, you know, we want to cultivate humility in our lives. One of the ways that we cultivate humility is right here in this verse. It's by being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So, you know, he talks about, you know, being slow to speak. You know, just don't, again, Proverbs, don't be hasty with your words. Listen well, and then be slow to anger. Proverbs, again, 17:27. The one who has knowledge restrains his words, and one who keeps a cool head is a person of understanding. So, you know, keeping a cool head, not being quick to anger. I mean, that goes a lot with restraint in your words. You know, the two often go hand in hand. And when we speak angry words, we see the situation just metastasize. You know, it goes from bad to worse, and then there's more anger. And so, like, cultivating this is just, wow. I mean, we should so like keep verses 19 and 20 here before us. I mean, commit this to memory. I mean, this is just, and again, this is not the first time he is going to talk about the tongue. This is because this is where, I mean, and Jesus over and over and again talks about the tongue, you know, that evil things are coming from your heart and through your mouth. Like, so, you know, you got to start making a covenant with your mouth that you're not going to sin against God, that, you know, I love what Paul says. I just thought about this in Ephesians, I think it's 4:29. No foul language should come from your mouth. And he's not just talking about, you know, cursing there. He's talking about, like, you know, anything that's not godly. Like, it could be gossip. It could be just, you know, it could be just negativity and you know, anything that's not godly. Let none of this should come from your mouth, but only what is good for what? Edification, building up. Building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. You know, we want our mouths to give grace to people, to build people up, right? We want our mouths to become channels of the grace and blessing of God, you know, instead of tearing down and being used for ungodly purposes. But I mean, wow. Talk about just practicality of Christian living. I mean, this is where it's at. And he says here in verse 20, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Now, there is a righteous anger for sure, but most of our anger is not that. As human beings, God only gets God's anger. Anger is always pure and holy. That is not usually the case with us. Human anger is, you know, usually carnal, because we've been offended, or, you know, we're upset with somebody, or we want to, you know, get at somebody, or, you know, or we've lost control, and, you know, that kind of thing. And so, yeah. This is not human anger, usually is not consistent with the righteousness of God. So, you know, we need to deal with the issue of anger. And again, talking about being slow to anger, one of a beautiful verse that is repeated so many times in the Old Testament about God's character, you see it, for instance, in Exodus 34:6. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love and truth. Where would we be if God were not slow to anger? So human anger is not usually, you know, pleasing to God, and it leads to all kinds of sins. And here's the deal. When you let anger get a hold of you, and you're not slow to speak, and you speak words in haste, and you speak words in anger, those words are like arrows that are shot forth, and there's no retrieving, you know, that arrow once it's shot. You know, we don't want our tongues to be conduits, arrows of the devil. We want our tongues to be channels of blessing that are going to bless people and mediate God's grace and glorify Him. So he says be slow to speak. So instead of speaking so many words, let us do what? Humbly receive God's word, which is what he's talking about in verse 21. All right, so verse 21. There we go. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, right? Instead of going around and firing off so many words yourselves, you know, that may be ungodly, you humbly receive God's word and let it, he talks about the implanted word, right? That means let it take root and flourish in your life, right? Instead of arrogantly, you know, using hasty words yourself, humbly receive God's word and let it be implanted, right? It's there. If you're a believer, it's certainly there, right? You've been born again, right? You've been born again by the word of truth. We saw that, you know, but you got to let God's word get at home in your heart and take root in your heart so that it's growing. This past spring, I had a situation in our yard where we have St. Augustine grass, and so you don't throw out grass seed. You have to, it's a running grass, so you have to put down, in order to grow it, like you got to put down, you know, usually what I did was put down these plugs of the grass, and you got it, but you know, you got to get it down deep enough to where it can take root, you know. And so it's a process, and we have a lot of roots in our yard. We have a big oak tree in the middle, and so it's got roots going out. So when I took I have a tool where I, you know, just step on it, and it's a square that matches the size of the St. Augustine plugs. You know, and so if you're on soft ground, it'll go right down into the ground, but a lot of our ground is not, it's got roots underneath it. So I would feel the root down there resisting. I'd have to get down and get, you know, some shears and actually cut little roots so that, you know, I could get the plug down deep enough. I planted 688 of these plugs. Mostly in the spring. I augmented a little bit throughout the summer, but I'd say at least 600 of them were like in April. And then you gotta water them, right? You gotta water them every day at first, you know, and you know, eventually put some fertilizer down and all that, but you gotta get them down there and then take care of them, right? Because you want them to what? Root, take root, right? And they have. Our yard looks transformed now, but you know, it's a picture of what God's word does in our lives. Like, you gotta let it get down deep in your life, right? So it's rooted, it's growing, right? And so we were born again through the word. Faith comes by hearing through the word. We grow through the word, right? We're sanctified through the word. Jesus, John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, right? So we're born again by the word, grow in the word, and that growth is preparing us for the final stage of the journey, which is glorification, right? When we are, you know, finally with the Lord, and there is no more sin to fight. Praise God. No more sin in heaven or in the new heaven and earth. But until then, you know, we're in a battle. And he says, ridding yourselves. You know, the word picture here means to like strip off an old set of clothes. I mean, strip them off like you've just been sprayed by a skunk, you know. Get rid of it. Now, Paul uses images like this in some of the put off, put on passages. So we see it in Colossians 3. We see it again in Ephesians 4, where Paul will talk about, you know, put off, you know, all these sins from your, you know, your sin nature. Strip these things off, get rid of them, and put on, you know, the new wardrobe. So what we are to, you know, to put on here is the word of God. Let, you know, humbly receive the implanted word and let it begin to do its wonderful work. Okay. Any questions or comments? Y'all are free to ask me questions in this. I know I'm asking you questions. You're free to ask me questions too, but anything, any insights or questions? Yeah. Huh, wow. Wow, yeah. That sounds like a word picture in James, doesn't it? Hung by the tongue. Yep. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and so he's going to come back to this over and over again, and there's a reason, because we need it, right? And he's going to use another incredible illustration when he says that the tongue is like a fire, like a raging forest fire, just, you know, doing all kinds of damage. Not how we want to use our tongues. Okay, so we made it through verse 21, and so you know the deal. Just pick it up. We'll pick up where we left off. I'm not sure how far we'll get yet at this point. I'll shoot you an email. Did you get my email from yesterday? Okay, good. If you're not signed up yet with your email, we've got a sign-up sheet here and over there, and we'll add your name to the list. I'm just shooting out an email once a week just to, you know, kind of talk about what we're going to be talking about, you know, on Wednesday nights. But we'll pick it up next week in verse 22. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thanks for being able to help each other as brothers and sisters and just encourage each other, build each other up in your word. And so, Lord, thank you so much for what we've seen in James tonight. We pray that that implanted word would just bear fruit, be deeply rooted and bear fruit in our lives as we go forth now into a world that needs Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.